Better, gang? Okay, praise God. Praise God. It's right in your way, isn't it? It's perfect. Okay, put it right there. We're talking about unity this morning and togetherness. I'll be teaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd invite you to take your Bibles there. 2 weeks ago, we began 1 Corinthians. And I'm so excited about this study through 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's so much meat here that's going to help us as a church. And we were learning 2 weeks ago that the Corinthian church was a dynamite church in a lot of ways, but the truth was they were an absolute hot mess. I've titled the message today, "Who's Your Daddy?" I know. Pray for your pastor. And what we'll do today with the Lord's help is we'll pick up in verse 10. We'll go all the way through the end of the chapter. And I want to tell you, we're going to move pretty quickly through it and focus most of our time at the beginning of the chapter to see what the Lord would say to us. Now, the church at Corinth, man, they were getting a lot of things right. They were a grace place. They really understood the gospel, which by the way, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been singing about today is that there is a God. Amen? He had a son named Jesus who invaded humanity 2,000 years ago according to God's plan. Okay? He lived a perfect and sinless life among us. He died on the cross in our place, a substitute, wherein God poured out upon his shoulders the punishment and judgment that we deserve for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. And the Bible says, wait a minute, big amen on that. The Bible says that if we will repent of our sins, it means I agree with God about my sin, and I want to leave my sin behind to turn from it, and if I'll turn towards God by faith and put my hope and faith and trust in Jesus, that I will be saved. You can be born again. A fresh start, a new life in the Lord. It's not about, listen, it's not about the name that's on your church sign or your family heritage or church membership, or tithing, or how you were baptized, or any other ritual, or whatever. It's about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ through his royal blood, as we've been singing. Now, Corinth was getting the gospel right. They were a grace place, man. They'd received God's grace. They were living under a spirit of grace. It wasn't rules and religion. A lot of love in the fellowship. They were also using their spiritual gifts in the body. I mean, the spirit was really alive in the Corinthian church. In fact, so much alive that when we get to chapter 14, Paul's going to write that entire chapter to tell them, look, you guys have got these spiritual gifts in the body and it's great, but let's pull back a little bit here because the use of the spiritual gifts needs to be with decency and with order. They were also awaiting the Lord's return. They were kind of like us. They looked around, and because they'd looked around, they decided it was time to start looking up. And they realized that the Lord was going to return, and they expected Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus return. And then they were in fellowship with the Lord. They really were walking with the Lord. But oh, what a hot mess they were. And they had huge, huge body life issues. And we're beginning to see some of those body life issues today as we pick up in chapter 1. And we're going to discover that the kind of togetherness in that video we saw, the kind of unity that really the Lord hopes defines his church, was missing from the Corinthian fellowship, and it was a huge deal. Would you say huge? It was really a big deal in Corinth. So let's get started. If you have your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we'll begin in chapter 10, and what we're going to see as we begin here is Paul's goal for the Corinthian fellowship. Again, he begins to address problems, and he says here in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I want us to pause there for a moment, and let's just think about this beautiful, big goal that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian fellowship. They're not living up to it. But this is what Paul says. Look, he pleads with them. Did you see that in verse 10? "I plead with you, brothers. I'm imploring you. I'm begging you. Please, let's, according to the authority that's in the name of the Lord Jesus, let's be unified. And the way that he says this is, let's all speak the same thing. Now, the idea is not that we're all like robots, right? We all have, how many of you have a mind of your own? Opinions of your own? Perspectives of your own? Absolutely. When we come to Christ and we're part of a church, we don't become mindless robots. We don't check our opinions and our thoughts and our perspectives at the door. No, but we choose to live in unity one with another because we love each other, all right? And so he pleads with them. He says, let's all speak the same thing. The idea is, let's let there be agreement in the body of Christ. Let's work together in order not to have things like contention and things like strife. No kind of festering disagreements. No kind of dissent. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is to let you or someone else around you get offended or slightly sideways, and you sit on it, and it festers, and it gets bigger, and then division and disunity, and before you know it, there's this huge rift in the congregation. What a success for Satan. Paul says, let's not have any of that. Let's all be together. Let's be in agreement. He also says, let's not have any divisions among us. Do you see that in verse 10? Now, the Greek word here is the word schisma. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like schism, because that's where it comes from. Let's not have any kind of schisms between us as a church family, okay? And then he says, let's be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. In other words, in our beliefs and in our agreements to interact with each other, in the way that we think about what the church is, we think about fellowshipping together, let's be fit together perfectly. Let's be perfectly joined together. Now, gang, if you were to come to my house and I gave you the basement tour, which I don't do for just anybody, but if I gave you the basement tour, I could take you down. I've got a small room in my basement that's set up as a guitar repair shop and a small wood shop. Some of you know that I enjoy working on guitars and instruments and things. And so I've got a bandsaw down there, and all the guys said, ooh. And I've got a belt sander, and all the guys said, and I've got a jigsaw, and all the guys said, help me out here. The guys blew it. And I've got a grinder, and all the girls said, that's what I'm looking for. And pegboard with all these tools, and I really enjoy working with wood, routers and sanders and all these things. It's fun. It's fun to take something raw and turn it into something else. It's interesting that when Paul says here, let's all be perfectly joined together, he's really pulling from a woodworking illustration. It's the idea of taking two pieces of wood and cutting the joint, like for those of you who know, like maybe a French dovetail, and putting a piece of wood together perfectly so the joint is perfect and so that the joint is strong. In fact, the joint's stronger than just the piece of wood together. The amazing thing is you can take a piece of oak and a piece of poplar and join them together perfectly. You can take pine and ash and join them together perfectly. It doesn't matter what species of wood it is. What matters is how they're joined together. Paul says in the church, let's come together. Let's be joined together. Like a woodworker or like a framer making a picture frame. Let's make the joint perfect in the church and not have division among us. Now, the reason that Paul has to say this is revealed to us in verse 11 and following, because we find that there's a huge problem at Corinth, and the problem is that the believers at Corinth have unhealthy allegiances to earthly ministry leaders. Let's read together beginning in verse 11, and in fact, we'll probably stop after this verse. The Bible says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Think about that. Verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Let's hang on right there. We don't know who Chloe was. All that we know about Chloe is that she was a member of the Corinthian fellowship. But somehow, some way, again, Paul is writing this book from Ephesus. Somehow, some way, word came down from Chloe's house. Maybe they visited, we don't know. But the word came across, hey man, the church at Corinth is not doing well. The entire body is up in arms. In fact, I want you to notice here in the scripture that the Bible suggests. Look at verse 12. I say this that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. The Bible suggests with that word each that the entire fellowship was caught up in this unhealthy division. Paul could have written, it's reported that some of you, or it's reported that a few of you are divided, but no, it's reported that each of you, the whole church, is infected with this kind of division. It's unhealthy surrounding earthly leaders. Now, the issue in Corinth was deeper than just a difference of opinion. When we get into the original language of the Bible here and we look at the Greek word here for division is often translated as wrangling. Wrangling. I want you to think about the last time you saw a rodeo. What does a rodeo rider do when he wrangles a steer? He sits atop of his horse and he gets the rope and begins to twirl it around and he captures with his rope the steer, pulls it tight, and then, listen, what does he do next? He seeks to control, manipulate, or to direct that steer. What Paul is saying here in the original language is that these divisions over earthly ministry leaders at Corinth have actually had this kind of wrangling effect in the church, where some people have been trying to cast a rope around others and pull them over to their camp. You know, we're of Paul. You need to be of Paul. Paul's the best apostle. You need to come over to our camp. No. We're of Peter. Peter is awesome. You need to come over to our camp. And so this politicking starts breaking out in the Corinthian fellowship. And not only is the church divided because people have these unhealthy loyalties, but the church is divided because folks are politicking to try to get others to come over to their side. Politics in the church is really unhealthy. Anybody ever been there? Other than me? Man, I hate church politics. That's part of the reason why we're doing church the way we're doing it. I despise church politics. It's awful what some of our churches have made of the organism of the Lord's church. And so what a great contention. As I think back about what we're reading here, I can't help but think back about so many of the political maneuvers that I've seen through the years in churches where I've attended or churches I've known about where there were factions. There were divisions, there were politics, there were power cells, an influential leading family. Anybody ever run into that? A certain family that has certain, or a class somewhere. Look, all of these things are carnal. Would you say the word carnal? This is ungodly. It ought not be a part of the Lord's church. Now, in the case of Corinth, their contentions were the result of these, again, unhealthy allegiances to earthly ministries. I want you to think about how awesome it must have been to be a part of the church at Corinth early in the history of the New Testament church and to have had, listen, to have had Paul visit and pastor in your fellowship. Paul was in Corinth for several years. And then the Bible suggests that Peter maybe had spent some time there preaching. How cool would that be to have Peter? Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul came and did a revival series, or Peter came and did a revival series here at Noonan? Whoa! And then Apollos had been there. Apollos, of course, was the great orator from Egypt, the Alexandrian. He was probably the most skilled preacher in all the land. He would preach circles around the Apostle Paul, and he ministered there at Corinth. And so in the Bible here in verse 12, now this I say to each of you, you say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas, and some were saying I am of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that because of the rich heritage in Corinth of these awesome spiritual leaders that people have developed this very unhealthy allegiance, probably as the result of spiritual baby booms, if we're being honest. Some people said, you know, perhaps in their hearts, well, I was saved under Paul. I was saved under Paul's preaching. And I grew and developed under Paul's preaching. I was discipled under the Apostle Paul. And so in their hearts, listen, they decided that they would always be disciples of the Apostle Paul. Others said, well, I was saved under Peter's preaching. And not only that, but Peter himself discipled us. He discipled our small group. I'll always be a disciple of Peter. Some people said, well, I was saved under Apollos' preaching. Apollos is the one that discipled me. I'll always be a disciple of Apollos. And then look carefully. This is so interesting. The Bible says in verse 12 that some of them were saying, I am of Christ. We're close enough to the resurrection and to the earthly ministry of Jesus, and we know that at Corinth there were Jews who had converted to Christianity. It's very possible that there were people in the church at Corinth who maybe had seen Jesus in the incarnation, who had heard his preaching, maybe who had even been saved under the preaching of Jesus Christ and later on became a part of the church at Corinth. We don't know. Could they be speaking philosophically? Well, we're just of Jesus, of course. But they could be speaking very literally, that in the same way some said, I'm of Paul or I'm Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. I was with Jesus when he preached on the hillside. I heard him preach on the day when he fed the 5,000. It doesn't get any more pure than that. I'm of Jesus. And so now you've got this whole church fellowship in Corinth that are divided over these awesome Christian leaders who have made a deep impact in this location for Christ. You know, we might be reading this and thinking, well, wait a minute, Calvary Noonan, we're a young church. You guys know we're less than 7 years old. This is a little baby church. We've only had one pastor, right? I hope you have the same pastor for 40 years. I would like to, if the Lord wills it, I would like to retire your pastor. And when I pass it on to whoever is next that the Lord will raise up, I'd like to sit right there and encourage that young man in the Lord and not create any division or dissension. You might think that we don't deal with this. Let me tell you, we deal with it, and we will deal with this sooner or later. It's for a church, especially like a growing church, this can bear itself out in like division between staff members. Pastor JP's here. Love you, man. Pastor, we're so fortunate to have Pastor JP. Pastor JP does a dynamite job leading our worship team. He does an excellent job with our student ministry. I mean, our student ministry is off the chain good. He's doing an excellent job with small groups. I just need to tell you, I could not be more proud of you, and I could not be, I'm sorry to embarrass you, I just could not be more happy that God has brought you to our staff. And I love you, and I praise God for you. And Pastor JP's a talented guy. I mean, really super talented. Shirley back here, same way. Shirley is super talented, doing a great job with our children's ministry. And as our church grows, there will be more staff members that come on board. We could deal with this if some of you decide that you think Pastor JP's a better leader than Pastor Joel. Or if you become more loyal to Shirley than you do JP, or to Joel than you do Jesus. You see where I'm going with this? If we decide that we're going to fall in behind particular earthly leaders to the point where it divides the church, that's a problem. We're a team. We work together. We're not leading little segments of subgroups within the church. Does that make sense? We could also deal with this because oftentimes what happens, even when you come into a church like Calvary Chapel, okay, we're young, you've only had one pastor, but everybody here came from somewhere else. How many of you were members of a church somewhere else before you came here? Okay, that means that you had a different pastor over there. You know what can happen? What can happen is that maybe your job changes and God brings you from such and such a place over to Georgia, and you look around trying to find a church like the one you used to attend, and you say, oh, here's a Calvary Chapel, and you start plugging in here, but listen, you've moved physically, but your heart's still over there at that church, and your heart's still dialed into how that pastor used to do things, and your heart's dialed into how that church used to do. That's what leads to conversations like, well, we used to do it this way over here, and that's the right way to do it. Or my pastor used to do it this way. Or Pastor so-and-so does it this way. That can be a source of unnecessary division in a church. We respect what God's doing in his churches all over the place. But I got to be honest with you. We're not trying to be somebody else's church. We're trying to be the church that Jesus has for us to be. Okay? So we're not just falling in line and doing what somebody else somewhere does. We're seeking the Lord to say, what would you have us to do? We're trying to discern his voice, and we're trying to follow that. End of story. So, you know, your pastors here may not do it the way that a Calvary Chapel pastor did it over there. It doesn't mean we're not Calvary Chapel enough. It just means that this kind of unnecessary division has crept into your heart. We also see this, listen, in seasons of change. This is the fourth church that I've pastored in my ministry career. I hate to even call it a career. Calling would be a better word, wouldn't it? You know, it's funny. When I set out from seminary, it was always my heart to pastor one church. But that didn't happen. I've now pastored four churches, my fourth church that I've pastored. In two of those churches, I've been in a situation where a former pastor who pastored the church at one time before I got there resigned his position or retired but didn't actually leave the church. And what happened was, as members would, you know, as we're trying to lead and it's a new season, members would call the old pastor, "Well, what do you think about this?" And the pastor would feed that. And that kind of feedback would make its way back to certain groups and factions and would help to form opinions. Listen, when a pastor leaves a church, he needs to leave the church. If you're going to attend, great. But don't try to lead it from the back pew or from a telephone 300 miles away. Okay? And so that kind of unnecessary, unhealthy division where members are calling old pastors that used to, it can undermine pastoral leadership. If the day ever comes when I'm not your pastor, and if the Lord tarries, that day will come sooner or later. I want you to know that if you ever pick up the phone and call me and try to shop something through me that the new pastor's doing, I won't receive that phone call. I'll not be that kind of pastor because I've dealt with that in my own ministry, and it's unhealthy for the church. Hello? Are we together? And then you say, well, none of these things have actually happened. Well, let me tell you what has happened. In the state of the church today, do we not live in a scenario where we have segments of the church saying, well, I'm of Luther. And somebody else says, well, I'm of John Smythe. And somebody else says, well, I'm a follower of John Wesley. Or somebody else says, well, I'm a follower of John Calvin. Or somebody else says, well, I'm a follower of the Pope. We have an entire church system that's been set up on division based upon following earthly leaders. You see, Pastor, are you against denominations? No. But what I am against is the unnecessary and unhealthy division of the body of Christ, and I believe Jesus speaks into it through the writing of Paul. Agree, disagree, that's your business. But that's how I feel about it. Okay, are we still together? So this is what's happening here in Corinth. The body's divided. They're wrangling, trying to get members to their side. See it my way. So in verse 13 through 17, Paul does his very best here to try to drive them all to the unity of the fellowship that we have in Jesus. What is it that unites all believers everywhere? Jesus. What is it that we have in common with the Presbyterian and the Methodist and the Baptist and the Pentecostal? What is it that we have in common with all believers? Jesus, the cross, right? Paul drives them right back to the gospel. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. Yet I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ, 17, did not send me to baptize, but listen, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul now is going to be taking them right back to what really matters. He's taking them out of this idea of unhealthy allegiance to earthly members. He says, I didn't baptize many of you. Thank God. You'd say, I baptized in my own name. I've made my own disciples. No. Pastors, earthly ministry leaders ought to always see themselves as under-rowers, under-shepherds, servants of the Lord God Almighty. We're here. We're here to do some very specific things. We're here to help you learn how to be successful in doing the work of the ministry and to edify and build you up through the solid teaching of the Word of God. That's it. That's what we're doing. Okay? So Paul takes them right back to the cross. I think it's interesting that Paul brings up baptism here. It could be, the Bible doesn't go deep enough for us to really know, But it could be that part of the division was over who'd baptized who. Not only am I a follower of so-and-so, but I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Paul mentions it for a reason. Nonetheless, he drives them again to the heart of the gospel. The gospel levels the playing field for all Christians. And while it's fine for us to appreciate and honor the people, even the pastors, that God has brought into our lives, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Sectarianism, are you with me? Sectarianism is a sin. And as a sin, it's to be avoided in the Christian life. You understand? I love Calvary Chapel. I'm a member of the Calvary movement because I love this tribe. I love this part of the family of God. Calvary Chapel holds the values that I hold in my heart. As I read the Bible, you know, the movement that I see most closely aligning with the Scriptures, Calvary Chapel. I'm here because this is the way God shaped me and wired me. But while I love my tribe, I know that sectarianism is sin. The family of God is bigger than Calvary Chapel. And we need to remember that. We need to appreciate our tribe, but remember that we're a part of a bigger family. Amen? Okay, verse 18 to 25, let's talk about foolishness, because it's foolishness that really matters. The Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us," say us, "who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." Would you say power of God and the wisdom of God? "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It's interesting. As Paul writes to them, he says, it all comes back to this very simple message. It's a message that when you preach, a lot of people stumble on it because it's not complicated. And it's not about knowing more. It's not about attaining knowledge. It's not about uncovering that which is secret and hidden. It's not about signs and wonders. It's not about rituals or any of these things. It's a simple message. The gospel is a simple message. It's a simple message of power in the lives of us who are being saved. It's foolishness in the ears of those who are perishing. It's a simple message that pleased God to share, that changes the lives of those of us who believe. Not about signs, wonders, or wisdom as the world seeks after it. Just a simple message about a God who loves us and sent his Son to die to save sinners. Look again at verse 24. Verse 24 is powerful. The Bible says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If you're called, if God calls you, you hear the message of the gospel. Listen to me now. You hear the message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. You see, when the gospel goes out, the simple message of foolishness to the world, this laughable message to the world, when it goes out, if God calls you, an amazing thing happens in your spirit. Right here inside of you, the Holy Spirit begins to move and stir and work. It may be happening to some of you right now as you're hearing about the gospel. You may be sitting here right now thinking, I mean, your stomach may be just all like up in knots, nervous. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I feel this way. Let me tell you why. That's the Holy Spirit calling to you, showing you your need for salvation. Think about it. This simple, foolish message. There's a God. He had a son named Jesus. He died on a cross to save you. If you'll repent of your sins and trust him, you'll be saved. What a simple, foolish message in the ears of the world. But you're sitting here this morning, and as that message is being preached inside of you, there's something happening. It's the Holy Spirit calling you into himself. Don't turn him away. It's the Holy Spirit showing you that this is for me. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you unto the Lord. And verse 24 says, if he's calling you, this is the power to save you. A simple message from God that's wiser than all of man's wisdom. There's an old adage that I learned years ago at the seminary, and it went something like this. When you think about all the learned people in the world, the scientist, the sociologist, the chemist, the biologist, you fill in the blanks, all the educated, learned people of the world, what are they doing? They spend their entire lives climbing the mountain of truth, when the reality is, as they reach the pinnacle, they find that there's been a theologian sitting there the entire time. The simple, foolish message of the cross. It's got to be harder than that, right? No. Surely there's like a class I've got to take. No. Surely there's like a book I've got to read. Just the Bible. Surely there's this or that. Surely there's a ritual. It can't be that easy. It's that easy. Jesus sent his son. He loves you. He died in your place. If you'll repent of your sins and follow him, trusting him, you will be saved. If the Holy Spirit is calling you today, yield to that voice. God turns everything on its end. Now, lest we think too highly of ourselves, Paul helps us to be humbled in the rest of the chapter very quickly. In verse 26, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Let that sink in. Not many wise according to the flesh. Sometimes a person can be too smart for their own good. Sometimes a person will scoff at the simple message of the gospel because of their education. Don't let the things that you know stand in the way of you learning the things that you need to know. He says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, not of you, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul's saying, it matters nothing whether you're of Peter or Paul or Apollos, or whether you're of Pastor Joel or Pastor so-and-so, or whether you came through some kind of pedigree, or whether you were baptized by Billy Graham. It matters nothing. What matters is this very simple message of the gospel that confounds the wise. Hey, here's a news flash. Paul humbled the Corinthians. Let me humble us this morning. There are not many of us wise here today. There are not many of us noble. There are not many of us mighty. I glory in the fact that God uses the base things of the world, that he uses that which is not equipped, that he uses the lesser things of the world, that he uses those things that the world looks at and said, why would God use that? And he does it so that he gets the glory. What matters is that we put aside our spiritual pedigree, and we put aside division and disunity and the sense of pridefulness that we think we're somebody because of something that happened in our past. My daddy was a Sunday school teacher. My granddaddy was a founding member of such and such church. I've got a rich heritage. We've been Christian family for so. All that is garbage. Garbage. Paul, when he recounted his spiritual pedigree, he said, I consider it all rubbish. Circumcised on the eighth day. A Pharisee of Pharisees, educated in the school of Gamaliel, raised at the feet of the best teacher, more zealous according to the law than all my peers. And he said, I count it all loss. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The only thing that matters is the simple message of Jesus. What have you done with it? And so as we come to the end of this text, realize we've got to think less of ourselves. We've got to be humbled. We've got to stay away from this pridefulness that lets us think that we're somebody, because we're not. There's only one somebody in this church, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? All right. So as we close the Bible today, Pastor JP, do you have a chorus for us? Why don't you get ready to come? As we close the Bible, I want to say three very quick things to you. What do we make of this text? How do we apply it? Well, first of all, let's check any unhealthy allegiances to earthly ministry leaders. Honesty and loyalty are great. I value your friendship. I value your encouragement. I value your loyalty. I value your honor. I value that you respect and honor the calling and position and the responsibility that God's given me as your pastor. I'll stand before the Lord one day and I'll give an account to Jesus for how I have led this church. I'm the only one in this room that's going to have that burden. I appreciate the honor that you show because you're aware of those things. But listen, as we think about earthly ministry leaders, it's gone too far when allegiance to any earthly person begins to divide the fellowship. Well, I'm of this guy or I'm of that guy. Then it's sectarianism, and sectarianism is sin. Honor is one thing. Making someone a demigod is something else altogether. Secondly, let's think more of the gospel. It all really comes down to what God has done. I didn't save you. If you were born again here at Calvary, I didn't save you. Sometimes people say, you know, because they don't know any better, they'll say Pastor John or Pastor Joel or Pastor Sammy or whoever it was, Pastor Chuck, saved me. No. No. We're just the servants that tell you the story. I am a dying man preaching to a room full of dying men. I have no ability to save you, but Jesus does. And all I'm doing is pointing you to him, telling you. That's all earthly ministry leaders do. So let's think more of the gospel. Let's think less of the people that purvey it. And may I add, let's be careful about hitching our horse to earthly ministry leaders that are trying to become a household name. Some of these guys that we see in the media, I just want to shake my head. What are you doing? It's about the gospel. It's not about us. In 100 years, very few, if any, people will remember my name, and that's okay. But it makes a huge difference if nobody remembers the name of Jesus. It's his name we're here to serve, okay? And then thirdly, let's think less of ourselves. God has called the foolish things of the world, not the wise. Let's humble ourselves, and let's decide. Sometimes people say, are you preaching this because there's an issue? No, I'm not aware of any disunity in the church. We just are going right through the Bible. But here's a good admonition, a good warning for us to say in our hearts. Jesus values unity. He wants his church to be a church that is unified and not divided. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am going to commit myself to being humble in this fellowship. And I will commit myself to preserving the unity of the saints. Amen and amen. JP, I want you to come. Gang, there might be some business that we need to do with God. It could be that as we've been talking today, that maybe there were some things said that the Holy Spirit kind of put an exclamation point in your heart. You know, could be that the Lord was dealing with you, and now it's time for us to do business with God. Now that we've heard the word and we understand it, it's our responsibility as his followers to do business with him. Okay, Lord, this is what you said. This is what you meant, and I want to submit myself and yield to your word. And so as we move into a time of reflection, let's take a moment and do business with God. And then I want to say to you, because I really just sense in my spirit today, and I did from the time we began to sing that first chorus, JP, the first song we sang, I sensed it in my spirit. There is somebody here today that needs to give their heart to Jesus. And in fact, I believe there are several somebodies here today that came into the church house lost, and Jesus has been dealing with you, and you've been sitting here during this message under conviction. And I believe that God wants to reap a harvest of souls today, that he wants to save you today. And if you've been sitting here listening, and the Spirit of the Lord's been drawing you and calling you, you know it, that feeling inside of you. Some of you have been in church forever, and you're sitting there listening, and you're thinking, oh, I'm okay. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I said a prayer one time. Oh, I got baptized. Who are you trying to convince? When you're saved, you don't have to talk yourself into it when a gospel presentation is given. The Spirit of the Lord already testifies to your spirit that you're saved. Maybe that's you. You've been in church, but this has made you really uneasy today, and you've been trying to talk yourself into being assured of your salvation. Maybe it's time to settle it once and for all. Maybe you're visiting with us, or you're new to Calvary and hearing the gospel coming from somewhere else. Maybe you've not heard these things before, or maybe you're hearing it at the right time, and God is saying in your spirit, today's the day when I need to meet Jesus. And so, as we do business with God, would you just pray? Would you talk to Him? Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe You died for me and that You rose again. Ask Him, come into my life and save me. I want to trust You, and I want to follow You from here. And then as we open our altar, I'd like for you to be bold and be brave and come and take me or one of our pastor or elders by the hand and say, today I did business with God. And I need Jesus in my life. Let's pray together, and then we'll let the Spirit do what He wants to do. Father, You are so good. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You, Lord, for the message to the Corinthians. Thank You that You've called us to unity. Thank You, Lord, that we're in a fellowship where the members of this church are committed to being unified. We're not always going to see everything the same way. We're not mindless robots. People are going to have an opinion. People are going to have a perspective, but the church is bigger than our opinion and bigger than our perspective. It's bigger than our version of reality. It's big enough that we need to say, hey, it's really important that we be unified. And what unifies us is the cross, Jesus. The things that You've taught us today, Father, put them deep down in our hearts. And if there's an area where we need to do business with You, I pray for this congregation that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction where it's necessary, comfort where it's needed, healing, Father, where there's been brokenness, a binding up where there's been a breaking down. Whatever it is that you need to do, Father, work among Your people. And as we give this time to You, we pray that You'll stir us and show us what shall we do, each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's do business with God and let's sing together.
Whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross, You would lay down Your life, that I could be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that You've done for me.
Father, as we continue to seek after You, and as You stir us, Father, and You speak to us each one, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord, again, would continue to work in us, and that we would be obedient and faithful to the things that You are leading us to do right now. Let us not leave until we've done business with God. This is a divine appointment. Let's not miss it. Let's do business with God Show us what we should do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's praise the Lord. What a great day. What a great day. Okay, very, very quickly, I want to say a couple of things. What time is it? It's 12 what? 12:15. Hey, man, right on the nose. 12:15 on the nose. Here's what I want to say to you. First-time guests, please don't forget, we have a gift for you right over here. And we want you to come. The altar is open. Greg's here. JP, I'm going to ask you to come down. I'll be here. If we can pray with you, minister to you, you come on. Let's do business with God. Those of you who are a part of our newcomers lunch today, we have about 15 minutes to get to the meet and greet. When you go in, tell them you're with Calvary Chapel. They've got a table in the back for us. If you didn't sign up, you can't go this time. But if you're new and you want to go to lunch with Pastor and learn more about the church, there's a new sign-up sheet on the table. I think the next meeting is going to be in May. The next lunch is in May, so sign up. Don't forget, Carrie and Kathy are out here to help you with faith life. Don't forget small group sign-up. And what else?
Sunrise service
for Easter. Our Easter service is our